Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to remedy that. Just by way of announcements, this is the last day of the year of our Lord 2023. We have a new flyer out for the upcoming year. So this year we will be doing Bible classes here at the law school on Tuesdays and Thursdays at 12:30. Sunday will be the same, 10 o'clock, and a session right after that. We put 10:30, but it's usually about 10:40. So it'll be Tuesday, Thursdays at 12:30 by Zoom and also by live. We got some extra flyers in the back if anybody wants to pick one up on the way out the door. Other announcements, we have about 40 more copies coming out of our Bible doctrine book, The Christian Doctrines, and it'll be a different color, so color code it. And if you want to turn in your old one, we'll send you a new one, or you'll have a new electronic version we'll send to everybody. Okay, that's the only announcements I got. So let's get into chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let me pull up my notes here. We left off last time talking about your physical life and your spiritual life. And, of course, we've got to understand that it's our volition. It's the gatekeeper to everything. And so it's none of my business what you do. I don't follow you around. I try to give, you know, my sons as much privacy as possible so I don't interfere with their spiritual life, because that's their spiritual life. I got my life. I got my problems. They got their life. They got their problems. So now that they're of an age beyond being a child, you know, you teach your kids, of course, category one truth, and all people should do that if you want your kid to even have a chance of success in life. And you also give them category two and category three as much as you can, but ultimately it's up to them. It's up to them. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live well and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord your God, which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." So this is category one truth. I'm going to give you some laws and regulations, I am teaching you to perform. In other words, this stuff doesn't come natural. As I've said many times, little children don't need to be taught how to be bad. They got that one down. You got to teach them how to be good, which means what? Well, the divine institutions. You got to train them. And in our society today, if you expect the schools to do it, you're in for a rude awakening. Now, maybe the schools back in the 1920s and 30s would teach the divine institutions, but they're not doing it today. It's the exact opposite. They're teaching you opposite world. And if you have kids today, it's much more challenging than it was back in the day, because you kind of, you know, would expect the schools to at least, you know, respect your country, teach you this, a great country, teach you the virtues of working hard, capitalism, marriage, privacy, individualism, all those concepts. They now teach you the opposite, that the community is all that matters. It's not individualism, and on and on and on. I don't want to get on a sidebar, but sadly, that's the way it is today. So your story, if you're, you know, starting out having kids, is going to be a little different than anybody else's story. It's going to be harder for you. Number 2, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Well, this reminds us of what? Revelation. The very last part of Revelation says, anyone that adds to these words, right? Let's go to Revelation. Same concept. Now you'll notice that the Bible is like a glove, and it's not a glove that doesn't fit right. It fits perfectly. There are no contradictions in the Word of God. You can start out at the beginning, you go to the whatever the themes are, they're always the same things. So John wrote the last book in the Bible, and that's it. Verse 19, Revelation chapter 22. Well, let's go to verse 18. See a parallel passage here. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. which means I believe it. You do not add to the word of God. And yes, this is the revelation from God, and there are no new revelations. Do not fall into the trap of some of these religious denominations which says, you know, they build their whole thing on new revelations. Well, you can see logically you've got a problem with that because it never ends. And they can tell you that I had a new revelation, and on and on and on it goes. But then when you listen to what the new revelation is, quote unquote, it's really nothing new. It's, you know, the Word of God doesn't need anything new. It closed out with John. There's nothing new you need to add to the Word of God. And so we're very careful to do exactly what the Word of God says and to go through it word by word to see what it says. Because many people like to add their own commentaries. What would Jesus do? And their worldview is fill in the blank. They distort, turn the other cheek. They distort everything. And Satan, of course, can quote Scripture. Anybody can quote Scripture. But they add to the Word of God or they take away from the Word of God. They're cafeteria Christians. They like this part. They don't like that part. Oh, I don't believe in hell. I'm going to cut that out. That's just too harsh. I believe in Jesus loves the little children, for the Bible tells me so, and that's about all they know, which means they know nothing. So we don't add to it. We don't take it away because there is divine discipline involved for people that do that. And then he talks about different topics here. We'll keep reading a little bit further here. Verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. Baal was their demon god that they sacrificed children to, and they were wiped out by the Hebrews. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord has destroyed them from among you. These are Jews. A lot of the Jews, as we studied before, were worshiping these demon gods, and God killed them all. Verse 4, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. That's it. Hold fast to the word of God, and you will be alive today. You'll be alive tomorrow until you reach maturity, because God wants you to reach maturity. And you will reach maturity as long as you persevere. And then he says, verse 5, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land which you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that it has a God so dear to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that his statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? And the answer is none. Now, this is the Mosaic Law. You can look up the doctrine of the Mosaic Law in your book. There are three parts of the Mosaic Law. You have, of course, Codex number 1, which deals with the laws associated with the divine institutions. You have Codex number 2 that deals with all the rituals and all the issues associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak to his coming, to his mission, to his work, and those types of activities. Then you have Codex number 3 that deals with various dietary issues and stuff like that. So some of the Mosaic Law is just directed straight towards all people, because not all Jews are believers. Some of them are dealt to the gospel. Some of the Mosaic Laws deal with the believers. We saw what the Mosaic Law can and cannot do. It can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. It can point you to the need for a Savior. But a lot of the provisions are simply Category 1 stuff. Written, you know, designed for people to prosper. And that's what Moses is hammering away with these people, because he expects them to take advantage of all three of these categories of truth. Go to number 9, verse 9. It says, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. Ooh, there's a key to everything, folks. Give heed to yourself. In other words, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. Remember Paul said that in Corinthians? If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. What does that mean? Rebound. Keep sight of yourself. What is your spiritual life? Where are you? Are you in fellowship, out of fellowship? Because if you don't, then God will judge you with divine discipline. Judge yourself. Every sin has a price tag on it. And you will receive that price tag. The way to avoid receiving the price tag is to rebound real quick. And avoid that. Because if we judge ourselves rightly, then he won't judge us. He won't have to, because we do it ourselves. That's the key. The key to everything is your volition. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. It's your job to keep your soul diligently. So you often, if you talk to yourself, and I don't talk to myself too much, you can just say, I suck. And you're right, you do suck. You know you suck. I know you suck. And I don't even have to follow you around. How do I know you suck? Because the Word of God says you do. But so what? You suck today, you don't mean you got to suck tomorrow. Or 5 minutes from now, rebound. Get back into fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. It's you. I can't do it for you. I can do exhortation and call these things to your mind, but you know the deal is. This chapter, it's verse 9 of chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Only give heed to yourself. In other words, I've given you all these commandments and statutes, but it does you no good unless you give heed to yourself to say, I think I'll follow it. I think I'll follow your advice. I will buy gold, Bible doctrine, and I will advance to spiritual maturity. So only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. Your soul is what you are. Your body is simply a house for the soul. Paul called a tent. And again, the body, you know, looks good when you're little and younger, and you could go do this and do that. Some people do the gym stuff, and some people just go to a cosmetic surgeon, which is fine. You want to do that, you know, it's fine. You want to trim away a few this or a few that, or I think they call it liposuction, or some people want to get big, some people want to get small, some people want to get tall. I think it's harder to get tall or short than it is to get skinnier or fatter. I think you have either job getting thin or large as opposed to tall and short. That's kind of a hard thing to do. But so what? That's your body. It's a wonderful thing. You know, you can out-AI all the AIs, but it's going to break down. And it will break down. It is breaking down. Your soul is what Christ died on the cross to save, not your body. He's going to give you another tent to go over your soul that is far superior to what the angels have. Your body's going to be better than the angel body. In fact, your body will be better than the Old Testament bodies or the believers in other dispensations. You're going to have a super, super body. But the soul is what you are. That's what you are. So keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and you do not depart from your heart. The heart is the brain, not the pump that pumps the blood. It's the brain, the cardia in the Greek. It's your brain. So it says, don't forget these things. Repetition. Because if you don't repetition, you're going to forget them. And then the retention is going to be dwarfed. So when you get the test, you got to, what was that doctrine? What did they say about that problem-solving device? Can't remember. Yeah, because you pulled off a Bible doctrine for about 6 months. And I forgot it. So do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. There's no coasting. There'll never come a time when you say, well, I've reached spiritual maturity, I'm going to coast now. No such thing. You will never be able to coast, and you'll never be not in need of a pastor teacher. Now, it's true, when you reach spiritual maturity, you can zip right through that Bible, and you can say, okay, that verse falls here. That verse falls here, that verse falls here. Without Bible doctrine in your soul, you won't know what the verses, where they fall. But you too will be able to recall vast areas of Bible doctrine. And so like Peter said, when somebody comes to ask you a question, boop, 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 you pop it right out. You know it. Because you have repeated these things. They did not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. I don't have any grandkids right now, so this doesn't apply to me. But I can make it known to my sons. And that's what you're commanded to do, to pass it on. This is, of course, part of the divine institutions. How do you think kids are raised? The parents pass it on, but the parents don't know anything. The kids don't know anything. I got all that. But you're supposed to know this stuff, and you pass it. You're commanded to pass it on. Pass it on to your kids. That's what you're commanded to do. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews is in the New Testament. If you're hitting Thessalonians, keep going. If you're hitting Timothy and Titus, keep going. You'll hit Hebrews. If you hit James, go back. If you hit Peter, go back. James chapter 5, we'll just start at verse 11. I'll give you a second to find it while I sip down some more coffee and try to blow away some cedar dust. Okay, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, we don't know who the writer of the book of Hebrews is. As I've said many times, my money's on Barnabas, and we'll see if I'm right on the other side. But again, the message is, why don't we know who wrote Hebrews? Not necessary. It's not necessary to know the author of any of these books. It's not the person. It's the message. I never met Barnabas. Sure, he's a wonderful person. But it's God the Holy Spirit that breathed these words into these men's mouths. Each of them had their own personality, their own vocabulary. And that's the wonderful thing about it. Because some of them are very strong and robust. Some of them are kind of, more academically oriented, like John. In the beginning was the Word was with God. Oh, yeah, that's if you're into philosophy, that's like, woof, your brain's right out to infinity, right off the bat. Other of them are just like Peter, 1 Peter. It's like, 1 + 1 = 2. But it's all part of the Word of God. You don't have to change your personality, and God doesn't call you to change your personality. You are a unique being. Now, you have different things that are wired into you from your DNA, your genetics, but you have a soul, and that soul is unique from every other person that's ever existed. So Barnabas is writing. I'll just assume it's Barnabas, but we don't know, so I'm not going to assume. I'll just say we don't know. Chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, the him here should be in a capital H, because concerning him here is Jesus Christ. Remember, this is a translation from the original Greek. If you go back to verse 9, they do have it right, where it talks about he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. The obedience, of course, is you follow God's orders. What's his orders? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's not, oh, I'm going to be a good life and I'll go to heaven. No, that's not the orders. So verse 11 should have a capital H there. It should be concerning him. We have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Why? Why is it hard to explain? In other words, these pastor teachers, and it says we here, Barnabas also had a traveling seminary, just like Paul. We know that Barnabas had a conflict, of course, with Paul after the first missionary journey, because Paul would not take John Mark on the second missionary journey, because John Mark had failed him in a quite fantastic way. But when John Mark rebounded, he said, I want to rejoin the team. Paul said no. And Barnabas said, well, if you're not going to take John on the next missionary journey, I ain't going either. I will take John Mark, and I'll do my own missionary journey. I'm going that way. And so they parted company. So Barnabas did have a seminary team that he taught, because he was a pastor teacher with a lot of Bible doctrine in his soul. So it says, concerning him, Jesus Christ, we, this is him and his traveling seminary, other pastor teachers, had much to say. And it is hard to explain. Why? It's not because they don't have the information in their brain to give it to the congregation. It's because of you. You have become dull of hearing. You don't want to hear it. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Well, that's a wonderful verse, because it amplifies what we're studying in Deuteronomy, the soul. He says, look, I'll translate this into English. He's saying, look, I'm a pastor teacher. I've got some crackerjack pastor teachers that can teach you Bible doctrine and advance you to maturity, right up that line. But we can't do it, not because of us, because of you. And he says, by this time, you should be teachers of Bible doctrine. In other words, you're all not going to be pastor teachers, but the analogy is, you know so much doctrine, you should have taken in so much by this time, you should be a mature believer. You should be teaching this class yourself. But they can't, and they won't, and they didn't. Why? Well, in other words, time has passed. They sat in Bible class for a lot of time, but it went one ear, and in many cases, it didn't even go out the other ear. It just bounced right off that same ear. He said, look, what are you people doing in Bible class? So again, that's verse 12. But he said, look, you need someone again to teach you the elementary principles of Bible doctrine. And there are Bible doctrines. In fact, the rest of verse chapter 6 in Hebrews list categories of Bible doctrine. A lot of people say, well, Attica, where do you get these Bible doctrines from? Well, from the Bible. You know, there are categories. There are oracles. There are principles. And there are baby Bible doctrines. There's advanced Bible doctrines. And we studied this before in chapter 6. That's why we have Christian doctrines. And they're pulled right out of the Word of God. But he says to these people, I need to teach you people the elementary stuff all over again. And I can't give you solid food. In other words, I can't give you the advanced Bible doctrine. Forget about it. I got to start with baby food again. Here's what happened on the cross. And here's rebound. And here's eternal security. You can't even remember that. In fact, I run into believers all the time that don't even know eternal security. They never heard of rebound. Now, I know rebound is a term that Colonel Thieme coined, but they haven't heard of the concept. You name your sins, you put back in felt. You call whatever you want to call it. It's just a term. When you go into advanced studies, they give you terminology. So if you go into being a car mechanic, they have all sorts of terminology. You're going to be a medical doctor. We've got terminology to explain. One word explains like two paragraphs. I just boil it down. They're technical languages. So it's a technical tool of rebound, which simply means 1 John 1:9 and many, many, many other passages say the same thing. But they don't know that. They don't know it. And that's what this pastor teacher here is lamenting. So I can't give you that stuff. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature. You're not mature. It's like if you have a little baby. My kids were babies at one time. I didn't say, well, we're having filet mignon tonight. Here you go, kid. They'd choke on it. They'd die. You have to give them baby food and milk. And then one day, though, when they start growing their teeth out, doing this and that, we'll give them a little filet mignon. But not when you're a baby. Same with your spiritual life. Remember we said loud last time, spiritual life, physical life. There's the analogy there. Your spiritual life, yeah, I'd love to give people the filet mignon. But a lot of time, we just got to go back to hamburger. Sometimes at HEB, it's the 50% stuff that's off. On the shelf, 50% off. I always like to buy that for the dog because it's cheaper than dog food. Yeah, but that's the way it is. So back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We had left off in chapter 4, verse 9, right? 4, got to go back to 9 here. Deuteronomy 4, 9, that's it. And that's the bottom line. It's not the pastor teacher's fault that you ain't growing. Look at the mirror. It's your fault. If it's a pastor teacher that teaches on a regular basis, and again, we have the luxury today. There, you know, there were some people when I was a younger man, before they had all the technology and the social media and stuff. There were people because I learned from R.B. Thieme, who's a genius in the original languages. In my opinion, it was Paul 2,000 years later in R.B. Thieme. Now, he learned from other men of genius that were grace-oriented. Obviously, he didn't just pop into his head. He had to study and study and study, but he put these things together in a way that has not been seen for many, many, many generations, in my opinion. Now, I could be wrong because we don't have all the writings and the sermons from preachers that were around 500 years ago. They're long gone. The papers disintegrated. So I might be a little prejudice, but allow me my own prejudice. But my point is, there were people when he was teaching in Houston, Texas, at his church, Baraka Church, in the 50s and the 60s, that were in different parts of the country. You know, they would send out these little cassette tapes, and they were so overwhelmed with the teaching that they moved to Houston. They just said, honey, pack up the kids, we're moving to Houston, and I'll just find a job there. Why? They wanted face-to-face teaching because they don't have the technology that you have. They couldn't go to a little thumb drive and plug it into your radio and listen to it. They had to go out there and get it face-to-face. In fact, for many years, R.B. Thieme would not do recordings of his lectures because he would say, if you want it, you come here. Then he relented and started to record his lectures. So many people would just move. That's dedication because their spiritual life was more important than their physical life. And they knew if they did the spiritual life, I get a twofer because God will bless me in my physical life. He's promised to. So they had no fear. Well, we'll just find a job here. The Lord will provide. I know that my number one commandment is to reach maturity. I can't do it here in my hometown because nobody's teaching. I got to go where the water is if I want some food, to drink something. Today, you have no excuse. Absolutely no excuse. Because you can reach spiritual maturity living in New Jersey. You don't even have to go to a church. It's all in social media. You can find a pastor teacher there and just dedicate yourself to studying the Word of God, and you will reach maturity. Well, I'm not in church with other believers. Aren't I commanded to, you know, forsake not to gather yourselves together? I read that verse in the Bible. Yes, for what purpose? Because 2,000 years ago when that verse was written, they didn't have social media there either. In order to you for you to learn Bible doctrine, you had to congregate with other believers. That's why they said, forsake not to gather yourselves together. That's how you learn. They didn't say gather together to have fellowship with other knuckleheads. You gather together to learn. Get your pencil and your paper out and write it down and learn it. That's why we come to church, is to learn Bible doctrine. And that's what verse 9 is all about here. So we have, this is packed with stuff, right? It tells us that your soul is what you are. You control your soul. You tell yourself what to do. So if your self says you're old, and you have an old sin nature, you got to fight all the time. The old sin nature, I don't want to study Bible doctrine. They don't want to. You have pressures from within your old sin nature. You have pressures from without, because Satan doesn't want you to reach there either. Satan will throw obstacles up in your path, and a lot of the obstacles aren't bad things; they're good things. It distracts you, and he's big on the distraction factor. The big thing today is the climate crisis. I was watching TV this morning, and I can't believe this person said this with a straight face. An NBC reporter, he said, this last year, 2023, because they're doing their year in review, is the hottest record in human history. I about fell off the couch. What? The hottest year in human history. If you have half a brain, your analytical brain should be going, okay, in human history, let's say human history is 50,000 years. Well, actually, we started writing down, it was the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, so that would be about 5,000 BC, maybe 4,000. Let's just go to there. I don't think they were keeping detailed records about the weather here in the United States in the year 4,000 BC. In fact, we didn't really start keeping accurate record until the 1970s. But they said it with a straight face, and a lot of these young people, they just, oh yes, we buy that. I mean, what? It's absolute insanity, absolute disorientation to reality, the climate crisis. And then you might say to yourself also, well, if it is true, and this was the hottest year in 2023, I didn't notice any big changes around the earth where everything just fell apart and we fell into a big sinkhole and millions died. That didn't really happen. It was a little hot, but so what? I just turned up the old thermometer a little bit and let those coal-fired plants turn out some more electricity. It's a distraction. It's an absolute, because many people, that's all they live for, is this, whatever the this is. The social justice warriors to change the world, to make this and that, and whatever their little agenda is. I just picked climate change because it just stuck in my mind. When I saw that this morning, I said, oh my golly, unbelievable. So what is your climate change that's going to keep you away from Bible doctrine? Whatever it is. So Satan will throw up pleasant things or things that will distract. So you've got your old sin nature that's hammered away at you, and you've got Satan himself because, yes, he knows who you are. If you have crossed this line, you're in his book. Now, he may not be following you around, but he's got some of his boys that are. He has a system of G2. Of these little demon boys, and they've got their little folders on you, and they're writing all sorts of stuff, and they're making complaints to Jesus Christ in the third heaven all the time about you. And Jesus Christ is our defense attorney, and he answers every single complaint. This is my child, hands off. I got a plan, and we're just going to see what's going to happen, because they don't know what's going to happen. Jesus knows what's going to happen. They don't. The demons don't. But he rebuts them every single time. Every single time. And he is our defense attorney. And he wants to come in and have supper with us. That's Revelation chapter 3. He knocks at the door. That means he is using divine discipline to get you oriented to what is really important in life. And he'll use a little bit at the lower levels. Some people just need a little nudge once in a while to get back to Bible doctrine. Some people, he's got to take a 2x4 and hit you upside the head about 4 times. And then you get back to Bible doctrine. So he'll do whatever he has to do because he loves you. He doesn't discipline you for the sake of any type of punishment that you don't deserve. He does it to orient you back to Bible doctrine. Because his goal, again, is to get you here. And that should be your goal. Your goal and your gold. So verse 9 is very important. It's so important, I'm going to read it again. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. In other words, don't worry about JoJo. Worry about yourself. So that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Now, for these people, of course, they had a double whammy. They saw stuff. I know you don't see the Red Sea part, because some of these kids saw it. Remember when he said you're going to go back in the land and you're all going to die off? 20 and older died off. Now, if you're 19, you saw the Red Sea part. You saw these things. You saw these miracles. Now, what do we see? Well, yeah, you're not going to see these spectacular things. But you have much more than they've got. You got this. You see Christ. They didn't see the things you see in the church age. And it says that Moses longed to see your day in the church age. You have the full realm of the mind of Christ. I'd much rather be here than be there and see all these miracles. Because the miracles don't put Bible doctrine in your brain. They don't. They don't. Only you can put Bible doctrine in your brain. And so verse 10, we got, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. This is a mountain. When the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth and that they may teach their children. Twice we've had this, teach your children, teach your children. That's your job. Once you get married and have kids, it's your job. That's a divine institution. You teach them these things. Now, you cannot make them become a believer, but you'd expose them to the gospel. And we saw the doctrine of clustering. God clusters positive believers without violating human free will. So that's why don't be surprised if a little cluster pops up in this little area here and the area there, because it's not a random process. But God controls history, but he does it in a way that does not violate human free will. That's the doctrine of clustering that we studied before. Let's do a couple more verses before we close out this final session of the year 2023. So we got twice, teach the children. And then Moses goes into a dissertation about the cloud and the fire and what these people saw, all the spectacular sights, the sounds. They heard God's voice coming out from these things. And then look at verse 14. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. Verse 15, so watch yourselves carefully since you do not see any form, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. So the people didn't see Jesus Christ. They heard him. They heard him. So that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. And it says the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies on the sky, in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. What if I ask you a quiz right now in the New Testament, where is the parallel verse to this? Romans, remember Romans? Absolutely, Romans chapter 1, same thing. They worship the heavens, they worship these things. And these things, of course, were put by God to show his power, but these people worship these things. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 real quick, because we're doing a lot of Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. Of course we do. The Word of God fits together precisely, exactly, there are no contradictions. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. These are unbelievers. They suppress the truth. They are in unrighteousness. They do not have the righteousness of God, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. Look up the doctrine of the plan of God, and we have listed in there all the ways that the human mind can come to the conclusion that a God exists. This is two of them right here. He makes it evident within their own soul. They long for a God. He puts that in there, that there is a God. And then the other one here is the teleological argument, as says verse 20, or I like the anthropic principle. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So that's it. They exchanged, well, let's look at verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Who is the Creator? Jesus Christ. That's what we're warned here in Deuteronomy. When you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the wonderful things out there, chapter 4, verse 19 of Deuteronomy, do not start worshiping these things. Wouldn't it be more logical to worship the Creator that made them than the things? I'm just saying. That shouldn't be a hard math problem to figure out. I'm going to worship the things, or I'm going to worship the Creator that made the things. Yeah. Let's worship the Creator that made the things. And then he goes on in verse 21. I know there's verse 20, but I'm skipping through the pertinent parts. You can read this for yourself. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan. So he's reiterating what he said in chapter 3 already. He was angry with me on your account. Actually, it's not on your account. In the big picture it is, but in the little picture, it's Moses did it. Yes, the Jews rebelled, but Moses lost his temper. His old sin nature got the better of him when he struck the rock and the Lord said, speak to the rock. But Moses, of course, is trying to shift the blame a little bit, but it is true that these people were disobedient to the word and to the Lord time after time after time. Verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Yes, God does not play. He is a consuming fire. And that fire, of course, will either consume you as an unbeliever, or you'll be cast in the lake of fire, or, of course, you'll have divine discipline if you're a believer. And he is a jealous God. Again, jealousy is a sin. This is language of accommodation, which means serve the Lord your God only. We're not going to get to this today, but our last verse will end off there. Go to chapter 6, verse 4 of Deuteronomy. Again, this is another bottom line. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. I just used the Hebrew, not the English. And I just told you what that says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Hear, in other words, listen up. You've got to use your volition. Listen, listen, listen. O Israel, these are the people, some believers, some unbelievers, but hopefully the believers. The Lord, that's the singular. Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord is our God. The Lord, singular, is our God. Eloheinu, plural. The Lord, Adonai Echad, is one of a kind. As I've said many times, Jews in all the synagogues, when they meet, they always say this verse, Deuteronomy 6:4, yet they don't know what it stands for. This gives you the gospel. The Lord, singular, is our God, plural, the Trinity. The Lord is your God. The Lord is unique. He's one of a kind. And Jesus Christ is unique. This is about one person of the Trinity. The Lord here refers to Jesus Christ. He is a unique person of the universe. He's true God and true humanity. And so they speak these things and they don't even know what it means. They do not know what it means. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that you will carry us forward to the next year and challenge us to move forward in your plan. Use whatever divine discipline is appropriate to move us along. Challenge us to endure, challenge us to persevere, so that we can fulfill your plan for our lives to glorify you in the angelic conflict in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.